If you have been following the news out of Texas and Louisiana, all the happenings of the hurricane, the direct hit that Rockport, Texas, and several other towns took. Rockport was actually where Michael and Stephanie Creasy lived for a while, so they're quite familiar with that area and have a lot of friends in that area. Just the tragedy that's been happening with all the flooding in Houston and the surrounding towns, all the way to Port Arthur and Beaumont into Louisiana. Especially if you have friends or family in that area. Cindy and I actually have a sister that lives just outside of Houston. And those first couple days of just not knowing how her family was going to be impacting, that was quite an emotional time. Thankfully, they're fine and they weren't flooded out. But it's a difficult time as you watch lives washed away and you watch people suffering and going through such terrible, terrible times. The offering later will be one of our ways that we help. But the reality is it stirs up a lot of emotions and sometimes encouraging emotions too. You've seen those stories and they've been encouraging of neighbors helping neighbors, the people who've risked their lives to rescue strangers. People have gone out in their personal watercraft and fishing boats just to rescue strangers, putting themselves into danger, and still doing that because they want to help someone out. The first responders and the countless medical people who have been serving hour after hour after hour, despite the fact that their own homes are flooded and their own families evacuated, they continue to try to alleviate the suffering of so many. It's an inspiring, encouraging time. I've personally been fascinated by the story of Jim McIlvain. Jim is known as Mattress Mac. He's a 66-year-old businessman in Houston. He owns a chain of furniture stores and has been a successful businessman for more than 30 years. Mattress Mac is well known in that area. I've actually known of him for a number of years just because he's a fascinating example of one who uses his professional success for good. He does a lot of benevolence. He's raised a ton of money for mental health issues, for disaster relief. He raised a lot of money during the Hurricane Katrina incident and the tsunami back in 2011. He's just done an amazing work of philanthropy in the Houston area and helps many impoverished families by providing them with households full of furniture. He's just been an inspiring example of what we as people of faith should do when we have business success. And Mattress Mac, this week, he's done a lot too, which is not surprising, but the way it started, he first realized this would be a giant catastrophe when his own home was flooded with 2 to 3 feet of water. And he didn't do what I would probably do and get all sorry for myself and withdraw. He did the opposite. He realized this would be a giant catastrophe. He put his personal cell phone number on the internet and told anyone who needs help to give him a call. And he would open up his ginormous furniture stores as shelters. And he took in anybody, their children, their pets. It didn't matter. People could come in and sleep on these brand new mattresses and furniture and just find shelter in these giant stores. He even sent his delivery trucks out to pick people up. So they couldn't come to him. He sent his giant trucks out to get them. And he brought them into his stores and he provided them 3 meals a day, medical care, whatever they needed, out of his own pocket. This is nothing new for him, though. He's done this for years. A couple years ago, he was interviewing a Christian magazine in Houston, and they asked him, what motivates you to do this good work? You know, did God call you to this purpose? And he kind of laughed, and he said, well, as a man of faith and as a person of faith, I think God calls us all to do such work. The Bible's pretty clear on that. We're to help the poor, help those who are in trouble with tragedies and loss. And he said, I'm just doing what the Bible says. I'm just trying to do what the Bible says. It's as simple as that. I love that answer because, to me, that's what it's all about. We don't need a special invitation from God to get involved. We don't need a burning bush experience or an audible voice or a vision. Those things are nice and they're very helpful. I think they still happen, but that's not the normative way that God talks to us. That's not the way God speaks to us usually. Now, the problem with that is we see all these examples in Scripture of an audible voice from God. We see the burning bush. We see the visions and the dreams. We have the audible voice even in the passage we're going to study today. And I think what happens for us modern believers is we think that's normal and that if we haven't experienced that, then something's wrong with us, that God hasn't spoken to us. And we sit around and we wait and we maybe don't think we're worth anything. We may get insecure and think God doesn't value us if we don't have those kind of experiences. But that's not the reality. The reality is those are now the exception. God still can talk with you in an audible voice or give you a dream or a vision. But that's the unusual. That's the exception, not the rule. The way God speaks to us is through his word. He's given us everything we need in his scriptures. The Bible speaks to us every single day. We have words from the Lord coming to us through his scriptures. So that's the reality. That's the primary way God speaks to his people now, is through his word. Now, I do believe the Holy Spirit can nudge us and prompt us and guide us. Of course, that still happens. But I think that's a secondary method. God's primary way of speaking to us is through his scriptures. And then he'll supplement that with speaking to us through his Spirit, through his church, and through various elements like that. So today, as we study this amazing passage, I think it's important to remember that the primary way God's going to speak is already given to us in our Bibles. Are we listening? I think we can learn a lot from the example of Samuel and Eli as they know God's voice, as they know God's voice. And then, even more importantly, as they heed and act and accept what God says, and they respond accordingly. So if you look with me at 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 20, need a bit of background to start. Verse 3:1 kind of introduces us to Eli and to Samuel, but we just need a bit of the backstory here. The reality is Samuel is a miracle child. By this point, he's probably a teenager or a young man, but he was born of a woman named Hannah, and her husband, they couldn't have any children. Hannah was barren, and she came to the tabernacle, and years earlier she prayed that God would give her a child. God answered that prayer, but she said, if you give me a child, I will give you back that child to serve in your tabernacle. Essentially, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you, and he can serve you in the tabernacle. God answered that prayer, actually gave Hannah 6 children by the total. Samuel, her firstborn, he was, when he was old enough, he was kind of enlisted to serve at the tabernacle. Hannah and her husband lived close by, but Samuel actually lived at the tabernacle and served the Lord. He was mentored and trained by the high priest Eli. Eli was the high priest who ministered at the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle is that temporary dwelling place of the Lord. It was built first by Moses and Aaron in the desert years and would be transported with the Hebrews as they wandered through the desert, came into the promised land with Joshua, and even though they've taken possession of the land, they still don't have a permanent house for the Lord's presence yet. The Lord's presence dwells in this semi-permanent structure called the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was there, and the people would go and worship and make sacrifice and seek the Lord at the tabernacle. Years later, they would build the temple under Solomon, but that's several decades down the road still. The tabernacle is the temporary place. The high priest would have ministered, and his two sons would have been priests as well. They, however, we learn in chapters 1 and 2, they're scoundrels. They are scoundrels. The Bible describes them as rogues, as criminals. They were using their position as priests to defraud, to cheat, to steal, to embezzle. They would seduce women who came to seek the Lord at the tabernacle. They were using their position for horrible things. And God had warned Eli, their father, and the high priest. He'd warned them several times, saying, you better cut this out. You better oversee your work and do a better job of. But Eli didn't respond. He didn't do enough. And so this abuse was still happening, this terrible situation where they were blaspheming God by corrupting his people, by seducing his people, by cheating his people. So that's the situation as we start chapter 3. No wonder God had to speak to Samuel, because he had gotten a little tired of trying to get through to Eli and the others because they weren't listening. They were distracted by their own sinfulness. That's why verse 1 also says that messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were uncommon. Messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were uncommon. Things had gotten that bad that God was getting pretty frustrated. Verses 2 through 9, if you look with those verses with me, need to know. Need to know. Samuel is serving in a tabernacle, and he goes to sleep even near the Ark of the Covenant to make sure everything stays protected. And while he's asleep, he hears a voice calling his name. Samuel, Samuel. Well, Samuel's never experienced this before, so he just assumes it's Eli, because Eli's older and losing his eyesight and needs a lot of assistance. So Samuel gets up and he rushes to Eli and he says, yes, sir, did you need me? Need a drink of water or me to do something for you? And Eli's like, what? You're bothering me here at night. I didn't call you. See, I like that voice. You're going to hear that again. The reality is, it wasn't Eli. He didn't call him. He says, go back to bed. So Samuel does. And a few minutes later, sure enough, the voice comes again. Samuel, Samuel. Samuel gets up, runs to Eli again. He has no other clue what's going on. He doesn't know the Lord. This has never happened to him. So he just assumes it's Eli. And he wakes Eli up again and says, what do you need? He's like, what? Stop bothering me. If you're kvetching, go back to sleep. I don't need anything. So poor Samuel, you know, he's like, okay, goes back to sleep. Third time it happens. You get the picture? Once again, the voice, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel gets up, runs to Eli. Finally, Eli starts wising up and starts going, wait, if I'm not calling him, maybe Yahweh is. Maybe God is calling him. Now, messages from the Lord are very rare and uncommon, are visions, but still, it could be happening. And Eli thinks, I better instruct this young man as to what could be happening. So he actually does a great job. He says, Samuel, the next time, if someone wakes you up, if you hear that voice again, let me tell you what to do. Say, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. Yes, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. In other words, you know the voice of God. This could be God. This could be God speaking to you, Samuel. So just respond by, you know, saying you're open, you're receptive. Give that receptive response. Now, I think that's great. I think Eli does a really good job here. But do we know the voice of God? Do we know what God's voice sounds like? Do we know what God's voice sounds like? I think far too often we take the scriptures that we know so well and we kind of just glaze over them, we gloss through them, because we know them so well. We don't actually hear what God has to say. We may be losing what his voice sounds like because we've heard it so many times before. Familiarity can breed a little bit of apathy in that case. Or maybe, like I said earlier, we've gotten so accustomed to the scriptures that we forget that it's how God speaks. It's the primary way God's going to speak to us. And we're waiting for something else when God's already given us enough. But there's also those cases of the Holy Spirit prompting you. I do believe that happens. But how do you know the Holy Spirit's prompting from your own ideas, let's say, or your own desires? How do you know the difference? I think three key principles have always helped me when it comes to those times. First, is it biblical? God will never prompt you to do something that's not biblical. He'll never counter what's in the scriptures. So that's another reason why it's really important to know your Bible. Because when you get those little nudges and those little promptings, you need to go, are they biblical? Number two, are they consistent with God's character? Are they consistent with who God is? God is good. God is love. He's never going to prompt you to do something that would hurt yourself or hurt others. Because that's not part of his character. So if that's the case, you know, people who have mental health issues sometimes are saying, I hear voices telling me to hurt myself. That's not voices from God. That's not the voice of God. So it's always going to be biblical. It's going to be consistent with God's character. And number three, it's going to be God-centered. It's going to be God-centered. God will accomplish his will. Sometimes through you, it's going to be God-centered. Now, you may get some fringe benefits. You may get some secondary, you know, rewards. But the reality is sometimes when I hear people saying, well, God's telling me to do such and such, it's so they can get notice and glory and fame and fortune. And that's not the reality. Those things may come, but they're always secondary, God-centered. Is it biblical, consistent, and God-centered? Those are the three things that will help us to know God's voice. Then when we know God's voice, what do we have to do? Well, we have a need to heed. We have a need to heed, verses 10 through 14. I love the word heed. It simply means to pay close attention to be alert and to pay close attention to. So Eli's instructed Samuel. Samuel hears the voice again calling his name, Samuel, Samuel. And this time he says, yes, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. Speak, your servant is listening. In other words, I'm heeding your voice now. I'm paying close attention. I got my notepad ready. I'm ready to jot down whatever you want to tell me, Lord. I am actively listening to you right now. I am heeding your voice. And God speaks. God says, Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing. I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to bring home the consequences for the sins that have been committed by the high priest and his family. I'm going to punish them. The sons of Eli have done great wrong. They've blasphemed. They've done horrible things in the name of the Lord. And I'm going to bring home the consequences. The hammer is coming down. Verses 13 and 14 can be a little troubling when you read them. Verse 14 especially. No sacrifice or offering will be sufficient to take away this punishment. And that can be a little scary sometimes. I think it's important to keep it in context, though, and remember what has been done. And also what the reality is. They've blasphemed the Lord. Now, the New Testament, so often people bring this concept to me and say, well, is there an unforgivable sin? Is there such thing as an unforgivable sin? And my answer is always the same, no. God can forgive anything. And then people always bring me the Hebrews passages or the passage out of Matthew that talks about the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And I explain that what that is when you deny God's only way of salvation. When God builds a bridge, be it the Old Testament or New, it's the same. Through our faith, God can save us. The Old Testament saints, if they served faithfully and followed the Lord and sacrificed and did what God wanted them to do, God credited their faith as righteousness forward to the cross. Just like us. We understand that we're saved by grace and that what we do in relationship to God, we love Jesus as our Lord and Savior. All of that faith is credited to us as righteousness backwards to the cross. And we're forgiven and we are saved. But if you burn that bridge, the only bridge of salvation, if you refuse that offer of grace, if you blaspheme God and say, reject that gift, you're essentially burning the bridge, the only way. So in a sense, you're choosing it, not God. So that's what this situation involves. Now that's a tough tangent. You can go home and chew on that later on tonight. But the reality is Samuel receives this message from the Lord. Now, how does he respond? Well, the same way we need to respond. Take it seriously, respond accordingly. Take it seriously and respond accordingly. That's what heed means. Take it seriously. You don't read that verse that's a command in Scripture and just blow it off as if it means nothing, as if it's a suggestion. Take it seriously, respond accordingly. When God speaks, we need to heed his words. Take it seriously and respond accordingly. So let's see what Samuel does in verses 15 through 18a. We have a need to act, a need to act. Well, Samuel, what I find interesting about verse 15, it says Samuel stays in bed until the next day, until morning. It doesn't say he goes back to sleep. He may have slept, but the scripture says is he stayed in bed. He could have been pondering what he heard. He could have been struggling with what he heard, because what he heard is not good news. It's not good news for Eli, his mentor, his teacher, his friend. This is a judgment from the Lord. He's supposed to share that with Eli? That's a difficult thing for him to do. He's never done this before. And he might have been struggling with passivity, not wanting to do this. It says he gets up the next morning and he goes about his morning chores and opens up the tabernacle, like always. And it says he's afraid to tell Eli. I think that's passivity. He doesn't want to do this because it's difficult news. He goes passive because this is a terrible, terrible thing to have to share. And he just doesn't want to share it. He doesn't want to take action. He wants to go passive. Now, Eli sort of provokes him to share it. He says, you know, what did the Lord say? And you better share it with me, because don't get started on lying and deceiving. And you don't want to go down that road, Samuel. That's not a good road. So what did the Lord say to you? And he kind of pushes through the passivity and helps Samuel to act. See, that's what we Christians do when we hear the word the Lord speak. We have one of two temptations. Our bias is either to go passive, like Samuel did. I think that's one of the biases that a lot of us struggle with. When the Lord tells us to do something, either to correct some things in our own lives, to deal with our own sin issues, or to help someone else, we go passive. We want to stay in that comfort zone. We don't want to burst out of our comfort zone. So we go passive. Or I think there are fundamentalists in the Christian faith that go the other direction. They get a little too aggressive with sharing the truth. They're delighted to condemn people. They take great joy in sharing what the scriptures say in a harsh way. I think that's wrong as well. See, God's voice should never be filtered through our bias. God's voice should not be filtered through our bias. If your bias is passivity or aggression, either one is not going to be appropriate. Just let God speak through you. Say what God wants you to say. Do what God wants you to do, be it in your own life or be it to help someone else. Don't filter God's voice through your own bias. So look what the response is, verses 18b through the end. Eli and Samuel, we both see them needing to accept. They need to accept the word of the Lord. Now, Eli especially is going to have a hard time with this, because this is a tough word. This is not, hey, Eli, you won the Powerball jackpot, or all blessings are going to come to you now. This is not good news. This is news of consequences. Your sinful choices have finally caught up to you. The sinful choices of your sons have finally caught up, and God will allow the consequences to fall. That's a very difficult time when you have to submit to the Lord's discipline, submit to the Lord's judgment. That's a very difficult place if you've ever been there. It's not pleasant. You need to accept that and trust that God will ultimately be for your good if you repent and accept his consequences, the consequences of your sins. So Eli accepts. He says, that's the will of the Lord. May the Lord's will be done. May he do what is right in his eyes. In other words, I may not like it. My emotions are troubled over this. Of course, my emotions are going to be upset. I'm not happy about this news, but God's will be done. Samuel also has to accept, though. Samuel's being called into a role of prophet. He's going to be given the office of prophet. This is going to be for the rest of his life. He's going to have to do difficult things like this over and over again. He's going to have to say difficult things and proclaim the word of the Lord to the people. He's going to be the mouthpiece of God for God's people. It's a very difficult role. He's going to have to do very difficult things and overcome his own passivity to do these things. It's a very difficult thing that he also has to accept. But both Eli and Samuel give us the example of accepting what God says. Not, again, softening it through your own emotion. Samuel may be afraid. He may have a lot of fear. He may have anxiety. Eli may resent and be upset and be angry and be frustrated. But we don't filter God's will through our emotion. We should never filter God's will through our emotion. That's what these two are careful not to do. We need to do the same. So when God speaks in your life, when God allows the consequences for your sin to come, or when God spares you from those, but calls you into a new role, calls you to step up and out of your comfort zone, we need to overcome that emotion and remember that God's will should not be filtered through our emotion. So today, where do you find yourself? What facet of listening to God are you struggling with today? Do you know God's voice, or have you allowed yourself to kind of drift away and you don't even know God's voice anymore? Be it through the scriptures or be it through those Holy Spirit promptings. Do you know God's voice? Or if you know it, are you heeding and acting and accepting? Are you willing to listen to God and follow and do what he says? Whatever that may be. Today we're going to close with a song about how God speaks into our lives. It's a time for us to meditate and pray and think on what God is calling us to do. What words is he speaking into your hearts? Is it a new ministry role he's calling you to, or a new role at work, or in your family, or in your community? Is it a new reality of giving more to help others through your gifts, through your talents, through your financial resources? Or is it something God wants you to work on in your life? Wherever God is speaking, would you listen? Would you heed, act, and accept? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you do care about us so much that you speak. You speak, Lord, through your word primarily, and then through your spirit and your church. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us. You love us very much, and you want us to grow closer to you and make a significant impact on the community around us, be it our families, our friendships, our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces. Lord, wherever you've placed us, we know you want to work through us. Help us to submit fully to you, to listen to you speaking into our hearts and lives today. Help us, Lord. Help us. We thank you. We ask your blessing. And Lord, for those who wish to give to this hurricane relief, I pray a blessing on that offering as well. And ask you, as the ushers prepare to take that offering, that you would use these gifts and all the others that will come in over the next weeks to help those who are struggling in Texas and Louisiana. We thank you, Lord, for all you're doing and all you will do. We ask your blessing on this offering. In your name we pray. Amen.